This is the fifth message in the beginning series, and it's actually a continuation of the previous sermon. I want to complete what I was saying about the woman created as the man's helper. And then we want to focus on the fact that the man named the woman. Now, when we read and study the account of the creation of the man and the woman, one of the first things that is obvious is the major emphasis on the role of the man in the woman's creation. The man was created first, you remember. And then God provided a garden and something useful for him to do. He wasn't supposed to be lazy. He was supposed to be productive. And then God made the woman and established the perpetual institution of marriage between a man and a woman. In the account of creation that we find in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, when God thought about the man that he had made being alone, you remember, he said that his being alone was not good. And he decided that the man needed a companion. And so he said, I will make a helper fit for him. Chapter 2, verse 18. And so right in the beginning, before God actually did it, he defined the fundamental nature and role of that particular companion in relationship to the man. She was created to be his helper. Now, does the word helper imply a supportive role or not? Yes, obviously. That's its obvious meaning. Now, the Hebrew language scholars that produce the translation of Genesis in the English Standard Version that I'm using concluded that the English word helper best conveys the meaning of the original language. That's why they chose to use that word. Because the word means to benefit someone, to assist, to further the advancement of, or to supply what is needed, to advance toward an objective. And as a man, I like that. I like that. I hope you do too, man. Because for over 55 years, my wife has done that for me. And I'm so grateful. I can't imagine what my life would have been like without her as my helper. Now, the plain statement of the book of Genesis tells us that the woman was made from the man, from his rib. We talked about that in more detail in the previous sermon. And it tells us that the woman was made for the man. A helper fit for him. Now, the Apostle Paul underscores this when he says in 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9, he says, man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, I'm not just being a male chauvinist when I repeat those words. This is the Word of God. This isn't Pastor Holmes speaking. That's what God's Word says. Now, the word helper is a practical term, not a romantic one. The woman was created to help her husband fulfill his intrinsic role as head. And in so doing, when she helps her husband to fulfill his role, she fulfills her intrinsic role as submissive to God's will, God's intent. And faithful to Scripture, Ellen White affirmed that, quote, woman should fill the position which God originally designed her for as her husband's equal. That's from the Adventist Home, page 231. Now, she recognized that submission was part of God's plan. She said in a letter number 5 from 1861, she said, and she was speaking directly to women, she said, we women must remember that God has placed us subject to the husband. He is the head. We must yield to the head. Now, when a woman endorses and supports her husband's leadership role, she is truly his helper in the biblical sense, because that helps him fulfill his intrinsic role as God created it in the beginning. Ellen White says, Testimonies, Volume 1, page 307, the husband is the head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church. And any course, listen to this, any course which the wife may pursue to lessen his influence and lead him to come down from that dignified, responsible position is displeasing to God. And so, women make a big mistake if they interpret the whole idea of submission in negative terms. Because that was not God's intent. If we understand the Bible correctly, that was not God's intent. God's view is positive, not negative. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the same Holy Spirit that inspired the book of Genesis, is in harmony with it when he gives instructions regarding the Christian behavior of men and women. He says in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, older men, he's referring to mature men now, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness, which means responsible and loyal. And then he goes on. He says, older women, that is mature Christian women, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. They are to train the young women by word and example, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. That's the Word of God. Why? Why? He tells us, so that the opponents of the Lord and of His people will have nothing evil to say about us, he says in verse 8. He said, this is why he's counseling men and women to live this way and to relate to one another in this way, especially husbands and wives, so that opposers of God and His people will have nothing evil to say about us. Being true to God's will in this, as in all things, is done for His sake, for God's sake, for the glory of His name. Now, I believe that man and woman are incomplete without each other. Specifically in the marriage relationship. And this is what Adam recognized when he first saw Eve. And you remember he rejoiced that she was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And the sad thing today is that so many married people do not understand this. And don't even appreciate it to the point where they are eager and willing to subordinate self to its fulfillment. And that causes trouble sometimes that is irreconcilable. Many have been sadly influenced by the views of radical feminists today. Radical liberal feminists like Betty Friedan, who referred to the family as a, quote, comfortable concentration camp of all things. And she has a lot of influence among young women today. And in effect, she was saying to young women, who needs it? In contrast to the Creator who established the marriage union as the foundation of family and society. In the beginning, He created it that way. And who by doing so said, you need it. Humanity needs it, the marriage relationship. Nations need it, and children especially need it. I recently read some statistics indicating that children who grow up without a father at least 70% of children who grow up without a father end up poor. The same is true of children who do not complete high school. Children need a marriage relationship. And then Adam named Eve, named the woman, both before and after the fall. The man named the animals, Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20, and he also the woman that was made from his rib. Before the fall, Adam says, the man says, quote, Genesis 2:23, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And after the fall, chapter 2, verse 20, or chapter 3, verse 20, I believe it is, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And I think it's important to notice that Adam describes her identity in relationship to himself when he called her woman, and then in relation to her fundamental role as mother. She is woman, female, unlike himself, but she is a part of himself because she was taken from his rib. She was made from his rib. And so this is meant to help her establish her own identity and her own self-understanding. Adam's role in naming the woman is an exercise of his headship duty. He fulfills the role for which he was created. And the fact that Adam named the woman must have made an impression on her. And what could that impression have been? It must have made his headship role obvious to her. She must have realized that she was both his equal and his helper. And from the beginning, they were both equal while different. And after the fall, Adam gives her another name, Eve, signifying that she would be a vital link in the perpetual continuation of mankind. And together they would share in that destiny, the destiny of mankind. Woman defines her unique nature. Eve and mother defines her superlative role. And purpose. And there's no greater role or purpose for woman than that of marriage, motherhood, and family, according to the Word of God. This is in complete contrast to the ideas that are prevalent in our culture today. I found this in a recently published book that I have been reading, where the author says, quote, having a family gives you a gift that you might not recognize at first. It teaches you that the sun doesn't rise and set around you. It forces you to realize something that will take you far in life if you let it. It's not about you, unquote. And the author continues, and by the way, this is a woman writing. She says, our families lay the finger of God on our foreheads. They bring us closer to our Creator. But they also bring us closer to our communities and to the wider world. Understanding parenthood brings you out of yourself. Not just spiritually, but socially as well. When you are a parent, a step-parent, or any caretaker of a young life, you have an investment in the world, a child. And you want to make sure that the world is a safe, welcoming, and prosperous place for that child. And that was written by a devoted mother who may be a candidate for president. Now, let me ask you, does a woman have rights? Does being submissive mean she has no rights? Of course she has rights. Of course you have rights, you that are women. You have the right to the loving care of a husband who is God's choice for you and who fulfills his role. You have a right to a safe and secure environment. You have the right and the freedom to be what God has made you to be. You have the right to be a mother, but you do not have the right to kill your unborn child. In spite of what contemporary culture is saying. Does a woman have the right to a career, a job? Yes. Does she have the right to start a business? Yes. provided. That if she is a wife and a mother, that these things do not compromise, contradict, or undermine her role as wife and mother. Those come first. Always. Does she have the right to run for political office? Yes. And I might even vote for her. Provided, whoever she is, that she holds the values and the principles that I hold dear, and that I think that she would be tough enough not to compromise those values or those principles for the sake of political advantage. Liberal feminists are telling young girls that they cannot get an education and have a career and be a mother too. Is that true? Why are they telling them that? What these feminists are saying to their own kind today is that women are not strong enough, they are not determined enough, not capable enough of the hard work that's required to do both of those things, have a career and raise a family at the same time. So they say, choose career over motherhood, even if you have to destroy your offspring. That's what they're saying. Because liberal feminism holds being pro-woman requires being pro-abortion. Yes, that's what they're telling our young women today. But the biblical fact is that God created woman for the superlative role of wife and mother. Above all else. There is, you know, a difference between a right and a demand. A right is rooted in the revealed truths of the Word of God, like things like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as our founding documents declare. A demand is something you claim for yourself, whether it is justified or not, whether it is right or not. And a role is something that has been assigned to you that you either accept or reject. In the biblical sense, a role assigned by God's creative power and authority, and that therefore transcends all so-called human rights and demands. Now, I'm going to insert a footnote here because I think it's important. That distinction that I just shared with you is foundational to Paul's instructions to Titus as to the kind of men who are qualified to be leaders, elders in the church. Titus was assigned to organize the church on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And he did so on the basis of, as he says in Paul's little letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse 1, he does this on the basis of sound doctrine. In spite of a lot of opposition from some members of the congregation even. And he exhorted them to be, chapter 3, verse 1, submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, he says. He was exercising his apostolic authority when he was giving these instructions to Titus. He wasn't just reflecting the culture of his times, as some interpreters of the Bible would have us to believe. And his instructions to Titus are in harmony with the principle of headship that was established by God in the beginning. And I think we have already made in the previous sermons that role of headship, clear, indisputable. And so he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus, this is verses 1 and 3 of the first chapter, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. That's his authority. He's speaking as an apostle, not as a member of his culture. And so he tells Titus, he's this young man who was given the responsibility of organizing the church. He says to him that the spiritual leaders of the church, who are called elders, are to be men who are above reproach, the husband of one wife. His children are to be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. I'm reading from Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, that's a plain statement, and its obvious meaning is that an elder in the church is to be a man, not a woman. The language, all of the language here is in the masculine gender. And you will search in vain to find a comparable statement that qualifies women as elders. And even in our own denomination, after 30 years, we are still in the debate over this issue. A seemingly endless debate, in spite of what God's Word says so clearly. Paul's view is in harmony with the roles of men and women established in the beginning by God. He's not being a male chauvinist. He's being an apostle. And this plain statement by the Apostle Paul makes it obvious that the role distinctions determined by God in the beginning and before the fall into sin are not just applied to the marriage relationship in the New Testament, but to the organization of the church. And that's the end of my footnote. Right after the man said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, Genesis 2:23 comes this. Verse 24, therefore, because she was taken out of man, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Because she is flesh of his flesh, they are meant to be together, to become one flesh. To be united in marriage. And that arrangement, that relationship is the only one that is true to the nature of man and woman as God created them. It's the only relationship that is true to the will and the intent of God established for humanity in the beginning. In the book Adventist Home, page 340, Ellen White enunciated this truth. She said, God enunciated the law of marriage for all the children of Adam to the close of time. That which the Eternal Father Himself had pronounced good was the law of highest blessing and development for man. That really puts it well. So, on the basis of this, to whom does God give the primary responsibility? You know, He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife. To whom does God give the primary responsibility to form, establish, and maintain a solid marital union? To the man. But in our culture today, men are abandoning the responsibility that God gave them right from the beginning. It is the man who leaves the family in which he grew up and was nurtured in order to establish a family of his own. And for the success of which, or the failure of which, he will primarily be held responsible by God. And in which his wife is privileged, free, and able to fulfill her superlative role as mother. You see, her role is not one of subservience. I hope that is very clear in what we've been studying here. To be submissive is not to be subservient. It's not to be seen in negative, but in positive terms. It is to fulfill the role that God created the woman to fulfill. And we men need to be reminded that it's awful hard for the woman to be faithful to that role if we are not faithful to ours. It's hard for a wife to be submissive if she doesn't know that her husband is caring for her and putting her interests ahead of his own and that of his children. Instead of being a subservient role, the role of the wife, the mother, the woman, is a joyful response because her husband's loving care and protection provides the kind of safe environment in which she is able to be everything that God made her to be. That's what is built into that phrase, the mother of all living. And as I was working on this, I spent a lot of time just looking at and thinking about that word, mother. It brought back memories to me. I lost my mother when I was 17. She was 43 when she died of a cancerous brain tumor after major surgery and so on. Gone blind because of that. But I will never forget her. Because she provided the warmth. When I think about my childhood and our home and my family, it was my mother that was the center of the warmth. And the tenderness that I needed as a youngster. Toward the end of her life, we had to move her to my grandparents' house because she needed 24-hour care. And I used to stop in on my way home from high school. I walked back and forth to high school. Almost 5 miles each way. I'd stop in at my grandparents' house on my way home to see my mother. And I remember the last time I saw her and her last words to me. The tumor was enlarging inside of her head and her eyes were bulging out because of that internal pressure. She was lying in her bed, but she was alert. I visited with her a while. And then I said goodbye and I kissed her on the forehead. And she said, "I really love that." And those were her last words to me. Because the next day, she went into a coma and died that night. Mother. Superlative role of woman. And one of the great joys, I think, of being a husband and a father is watching and witnessing your children's mother mothering them as God intended her to do.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.